Perhaps you have heard the old story about the student who asked his rabbi, "Why is it that you rabbis always answer a question with another question?" And the rabbi says, "So what's wrong with a question?" Judaism and Christianity in its first expressions were rooted in the pedagogy of the East, in what might be called the wisdom tradition. Jesus was just such a teacher. While we in the West like to lay it all out for people, and even when we try to teach by posing problems, as say in algebra or calculus or multiple choice anatomy exams, we are mostly apt to put an answer key at the back of the book. In other words, there is always a right answer. Teachers in the Eastern tradition, however, were and are more inclined to leave the problem in the student's hands. They're more inclined to ask questions than to prescribe answers. And within this wisdom tradition, there's a propensity to gather sayings and to just let people chew on them. Think of the book of Proverbs, for example. There's no story there. There's no plot line, just a lot of wise sayings cobbled together. And if you have ever had an opportunity to complete an introduction to the New Testament, you will know that Matthew and Luke, while each having their own unique material, are heavily dependent upon a shared source which has never to this date been found, but which scholars have called Q, just the letter Q, for Kel, or whatchamacallit. Really, that's what it means, Q, whatchamacallit. And we can tell by comparing Matthew and Luke, if you just put them side by side, verse by verse by verse, we can tell that this Q was a collection of sayings attributed to Jesus. And in fact, we are aware of other such collections which did not make it into the canon of Scripture, such as the Gospel of Thomas, you may have heard of, or the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. These are scrolls that were found only less than a century ago by shepherd boys pitching stones into caves and hitting a jar that had a scroll in it, and then by archaeologists all around the Dead Sea and Nag Hammadi. These scrolls, too, are really short on narrative, but long on sayings, many of which are decidedly cryptic. So why am I telling you this? Because almost the entirety of that very difficult gospel reading we just heard belongs to Q. That is, it's a string of sayings, one after another, with no they don't bear any relation to each other, really. There's no context to help us interpret them. And many of them are very troubling on their face. Jesus saying, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Gosh, didn't we just have a whole sermon on reconciliation? "I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her..." Well, we know about that, her mother-in-law. "And one's foes will be members of one's own household." Oh, that sounds like gospel. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." "Those who find their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it." These are terribly difficult sayings. And they belong to this wisdom tradition. They are to be puzzled over, if you like. There is no single correct interpretation in some appendix at the back of the Bible. What makes them true or helpful resides somewhere deep within us, and it's animated by, I can only describe it as the fresh winds of the Spirit opening our minds and our hearts to what they might hold for us, to their wisdom. And it is in this regard that I have found the work of Franciscan priest and writer Richard Rohr particularly helpful. Rohr is spelled R-O-H-R. Rohr has written a book called Falling Upward, a spirituality for the two halves of life. And his thesis in that book, for me anyway, makes wise sense of some of these hard sayings, including, apropos of this morning's reading, the necessity of losing your life to save it, and of what it might mean to, as we say, hate one's family. So Rohr suggests that in the first half of life, we're busy establishing ourselves. We get married, we have children, we get a job and lots of promotions, and we buy a house and a boat and a car, and we generally go about making a name for ourselves. We spend the first half of our life arriving. And we get on by being loyal servants of the institutions which accredit us in these ways, the institutions that give us the promotions and the titles. We're good little doobies. We learn the rules and we follow them. We are good children, we are good employees, we are good spouses, faithful volunteers, and so on. But this, Rohr contends, is not actually the goal. This is just the mooring from which we can then safely launch out into the second half of life. And always, he says, always, the path from the first half of life to the second half of life involves suffering. The gospel is true. Can't get from here to there without the cross. Somehow, all that lovely infrastructure we built up for ourselves fails us. We fail, a marriage fails, a business fails, we fall into addiction, you suffer some enormous injustice or a loss of reputation. Whatever it is, the bottom falls out. And all those things that we have accumulated and the relationships that worked for us in the past and the cred that has served us so well to this point, none of these things is of any use at all. And the choice is ours. We can spend our time trying to patch up the way we were, to go back to the old normal, or we can step clear and into a new way of being, a new way of being that isn't nearly so concerned with all those signs and symbols of success that we spent the first half of life trying to set in place. And the people who have made this journey, and sadly many don't, I know lots of octogenarians who still think they were 40. That's not good, you know. If you're 80, you should be 80. The people who have dared to step away from their comfortable but ultimately shallow life, who have dared, to use Jesus' language for it, to lose their life, are the people who are the most truly alive. They are the wise ones in our midst, those whose suffering has creased their faces with the wrinkles of compassion, those who have earned the right now to break the rules and know when to do it, who are deeply thankful to a younger generation for keeping all those institutions afloat. I mean, God knows we need them, but who now know that the opposite of a do be is not a don't be, as we learned in Romper Room, but rather one who just is. Rohr reminds us that in scripture and great literature alike, this move to the second half of life is often cast as leaving home, as leaving behind your family, the way we were, the values and beliefs that we imbibed as children and just we took for granted as self-evidently true. Abraham leaves Haran, Jacob, Joseph, Odysseus, Dorothy leaves Kansas. It's not quite great literature, but you take my point. Even Jesus leaves home, and his family come to fetch him, sure that he has lost his mind. Many of us spend much of our adult lives, and some of us quite a lot on therapists, trying to extricate ourselves from expectations laid upon us by our families of origin, our culture, and yes, even our religion. This is what Rohr understands to undergird the wisdom sayings of Jesus in this chapter of Matthew. It's how Jesus could say, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So I repeat, wisdom sayings are to be puzzled over. They certainly carry more than their literal meaning, thank goodness. But the riches they yield up for those who are willing to dig, to ponder, to spend the time searching their own souls and being honest about what they find there and waiting on the fresh winds of the Spirit, what they yield up is nothing less than holy wisdom herself. And please remember, there is nothing wrong with a question. Ever. Amen.